Blog Talk Radio.
The views expressed on AM360 by the host, hostesses, or guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Share Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific and personal medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostesses of AM360 or CWSC. We encourage you to consult an advisor for your specific circumstances.
Assalamu alaikum. Can everybody hear me?
Yes.
All right. Yes. Holy Quran. All right. Al-Fatiha. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahmanir Rahim. Maliki Yawmiddin. Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين. Well, in keeping with our topic, with the last name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. All praise is due to Allah, the God and evolver, the cherisher and sustainer of all the systems of knowledge, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer, the sole judge on the day of religion. We worship you only and we turn to you only, begging assistance. Guide us on the straight way, the way of those on whom you bestow blessing, not those who incur wrath, nor of those who go astray. Amen.
I mean, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, with Allah's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. I openly bear witness that there is but one God, the Lord of all systems of knowledge, whom we properly call Allah, and that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is the seal of prophethood and a mercy to all mankind. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Our topic today is the influence of culture and language on translations in the Quran. Why is this important? Because these translations are interpretations of scriptural revelations from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to Prophet Muhammad. Guidance that you and I use to govern our lives and raise our families. I encourage you to place your questions in the chat. And now, let us welcome our highly regarded brother, Imam Dr. Wazir Ali.
As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulihi al-kareem Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in amma ba'da. Ashadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is, our praise is due to Allah, the God involved of everything in existence. We witness that none deserves worship except Allah, and we witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is God's servant and his messenger. And what follows of that salutation, we thank Study Al-Islam for its continuing efforts to bring relevant, timely discussions to us to increase our understanding of the Quran and increase our understanding of the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This topic today is a very, very, very timely and important topic and a very timely and important discussion around translation. But as we begin today's discussion, I want to just If you see behind me is around 3% of the Imam Qasim Ahmed collection. Imam Qasim donated his collection of Islamic literature to Masjid Waruthuddin Muhammad and the Ibrahim Kamaluddin Community Center when he passed, when he returned to Allah. And Imam Qasim has all of the classical tafsirs that he donated. So one of the ones you see behind me with the big writing is the tafsir of At-Tabari. And if you notice, it's hard for you to count because where you are, but that tafsir has around 15 volumes in its explanation. And we also have all of the other very well-known tafsirs. So I've said it before, but sometimes in order to appreciate it, you have to see it. Multiply that probably 20 times, and that's the Imam Qasim Ahmed collection. And inshallah, we are, as we move forward with our construction of the Ibrahim Kamaluddin Community Center, as soon as that's finished, it is our intention to open up the Imam Qasim Ahmed Memorial Library, which will house his collection that he donated to Ibrahim Kamaluddin Community Center. And I have already spoken with the imams that we work with here in Houston, probably around 10, that we've been working with very closely for the last 15 years, maybe 14 years. And I told them one of the things that I'm suggesting that we do as the first step in showing respect to the Imam Qasim Ahmed Memorial Library is that we compare the Tafsir of Al-Fatiha from all of these great classical tafsirs to the commentary of Imam Waruthuddin Muhammad on Al-Fatiha. And I'll get into that today a little bit when we start to talk about the importance of the influence of language and culture. So we're, inshallah, if Allah blesses us, or when he blesses us to get in position to do it, we'll put 14 or 15 different classical scholars in conversation with Imam Waruthuddin Muhammad and do a comparative analysis of their tafsir of Al-Fatiha. So may Allah bless Imam Qasim and reward him for all of the efforts that he made. When I was taking, just to give you a little background, when I was taking Arabic level 2 with Imam Qasim, probably 1996, and we got to Arabic level 3. The homework that he gave us was that we were to go look at and translate 10 verses a week and then come back together as a class and discuss the translation. That exercise got us in the habit of trying to translate verses from the Quran. But in order for us to translate those verses, we had to have a clear understanding of grammar. When you read, if you go and you read any scholarly or academic works on translation, one of the first things that is a requisite for someone doing a translation is to understand the language and the culture that they're translating from. The language and the culture that they're translating from, because it's important to understand the original idea before you try to translate it into a new idea. So if you don't understand the original idea, it's going to be impossible for you to translate it into a new language because you'll miss something. So, and I'll give a few examples as we go along, but just an introductory example to illustrate the point. When we read Surah Iqra, and I'll use one that we're all familiar with, Surah Iqra. This was the first revelation of the Quran to Prophet Muhammad, prayers and peace be upon him. And it begins with the word Iqra, Iqra. And this is always translated read. And excellent translation. But when I look at it grammatically, it's a command. Read is a command. So then immediately, how do I convey in the translation that in the original grammar was a command? And read may be a little bit easier to convey. But cool is also a command. So something very simple as that, just how to convey grammar in a translation, because when you look at a word in Arabic, one word can have several grammatical constructs in it. Just one word. Li ta'arafu, for example. Li ta'arafu, popular verse from the Quran that we made you nations and tribes. Li ta'arafu, that you may come to know one another. It would take a sentence to translate that, to truly convey the message of that one word. Li ta'arafu. Because everything that's going on with it grammatically, I couldn't, for me to translate it in one word would not convey the true essence of that message that's being communicated in Arabic. Because when I say lita arafu in Arabic, it's in the sixth form of the Arabic verb. And the sixth form of the Arabic verb indicates that a verb is speaking to a reciprocal relationship. So right now, we're not having a monologue. This is a monologue so far. I'm talking, you're not responding back to me in kind. Well, That in Arabic grammar, that's the third form of the verb. The third form of the verb, I'm you, and you may be responding to me in your body language, and I'm sorry about the internet. It's not as stable as I would like it to be. And it's 5G, though. It's a very good connection inherently, but it's not as stable as I would like it to be, so forgive us for any glitches. But in the third form of the verb, is what we're doing right now. I'm talking to you. You're not talking back to me. In the sixth form of the verb, it means we're talking to each other. In the sixth form of the verb, it changes from a monologue to a dialogue. So I'm not just talking to you. You're talking to me. So then, as we made you nations and tribes that you should know one another, to know one another indicates that I am attempting to get to know you while you're attempting to get to know me. So that's why they translate it one another. But it doesn't fully capture the message of a reciprocal relationship that requires the same amount of effort. So in this ayah where Allah says we made you nation tribes to know one another, when he used the sixth form of the Arabic verb, God is telling us that I have to work hard to get to know you, and you have to work hard to get to know me. I have to work hard to get to know your culture. You have to work hard to get to know my culture. Very simple example. You may eat without forks and spoons in your culture, right? You may use bread as the fork or the spoon or chopsticks. I may use a fork and spoon in my culture. In Lita Arafu, when you come to my house, if I use chopsticks, you're going to use chopsticks. When I come to your house, if you use forks and spoons, then I'm going to use spoons. That's Lita Arafu. Lita Arafu is I'm trying to get to know you, and you're trying to get to know me. And how do you, so first, you have to understand in the Arabic grammar that it's suggesting a reciprocal relationship. So that takes a deep understanding of Arabic grammar and superficial. And even to appreciate that, you have to understand that there's whole tafsirs just on Arabic grammar. There are people who specialize in Arabic grammar. They study Arabic grammar. They've written large books in Arabic grammar. One of the books Imam Qasim Ahmed shared with me that we used to work out of together is a dictionary of grammatical analysis of the Holy Quran by Tantawi. Tantawi wrote the foreword to it, and we used to work on that book all the time. It analyzes every particular word grammatically in the Quran. But even in that, me and Imam Qasim were talking once because he did a lot of research on Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. And in typical Arabic grammar, Bismillahirrahmanirrahim would be considered a nominal sentence because it begins with a noun. Now, I'm not trying to get too technical in grammar because I have to appreciate the different levels of grammar of everyone who's listening today. And some of you are much more advanced than me. You can probably correct some of the things I'm saying. And some people are like, okay, I don't know what he's talking about, but it's okay. In Arabic, typically, if a sentence begins with a noun, it's called a nominal sentence. If a sentence begins with a verb, it's called a verbal sentence. However, there are certain scholars that consider Bismillahirrahmanirrahim a verbal sentence, not a nominal sentence. And the reason they consider Bismillahirrahmanirrahim a verbal sentence, not a nominal sentence, because in understanding the logic of the Quran, Allah is introducing himself when he says Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. And by Allah introducing himself, then by the spirit of the ayah and understanding the Quran, that makes it a verbal sentence when, if I'm just looking at the simple grammatical analysis of it, it's a nominal sentence. It makes a difference because that's going to influence how I say and how I use Bismillahirrahmanirrahim, how I translate Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. So one of the most important things to understand is that, and I'm talking purely intellectual right now, and I'm going to get into later Imam Muhammad's comments on intellectualizing the translation of the Quran. But because I was given the topic of language and culture, I have to begin with a certain amount of intellectual discourse. Then I'm going to get to what qualifies and purifies even language and culture when it comes to translating the Quran. So number one principle, I have to understand the language and culture that I'm translating from, and I also have to understand the language and culture that I'm translating to. And this, again, becomes a challenge because there are certain expressions that have different meanings, even in English, based on the context that it's used in. That's why sometimes somebody will tell you, well, what does this mean? They'll say, okay, well, tell me and use it in a sentence. And when you use it in a sentence, that sentence then helps you define the word. Because sometimes the straight dictionary definition, when you look at a word up in the dictionary, it may list four or five different definitions for that word. So I have to understand the four or five different definitions for that word in Arabic, the four or five definitions of that word in English. I have to understand the context of the sentence that the word was used in Arabic. I have to understand the context of the sentence and all the other words that's used in that sentence in English, and I have to check to make sure that as I'm translating it from Arabic to English, I'm actually conveying the meaning. Now, what we have to build a habit of is actually looking up words in Arabic. See, because the average English speaker uses the Arabic English dictionary, and they'll take a word from Arabic and they'll look up the English meaning. Now, a long time ago, probably 30 years ago, we all used the Hans Weir, and then we realized how limited the Hans Weir was, and we kind of grew beyond that. Then we grew on the using Lane's Lexicon, which is a very, very excellent work. And then the dictionary of the Quran by Manan, and so some of these different things. But I was studying with Ibrahim Rahim, and we were comparing some notes. And he studied at the Jamia Islamia in Medina Munawwara. He studied at the Islamic University of Medina, and that's where he received his training. And we were talking about, again, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. And so then we were talking about it, and he said, okay, well, let's go to an Arabic dictionary and look it up in Arabic. And so at that point, I wasn't used to going to an Arabic dictionary and looking it up in Arabic, while in English, I always go to the dictionary and look up a word. So I can understand what an English word means from the dictionary. Yet I wasn't in that practice in looking up what an Arabic word means in an Arabic dictionary. So then that morning we went and we looked up Rahima, right? Rahima. We talk about this word has many different meanings. Bismillahir Rahman Rahim, many different meanings. But when I looked it up in Arabic, the first word for Rahima was love. The first word for what we call mercy, the first definition in the Arabic dictionary was what we would translate as love, English. So when I saw that, it changed my whole perception of Rahman and Rahim and Arham, because I saw it that in the language that mercy is in Arabic, the word rahimah, mercy, is inherently connected with the word love. Because we know there's many different words. You can be latif, you can be gentle. There's a whole lot of different words that can convey what we refer to as mercy in English. Because when we think of mercy in English, you know, you're not, most of us don't know a dictionary definition of mercy. We know a functional definition of mercy. We know a mercy that we've come to know on how it's used in our context, how it's used in our culture, how it's used in neat idiomatic expressions, how it's used in our peculiar language expressions, and all of these things. All of these things inform our understanding of an English word, and sometimes there's a divergence between the classical use of a word linguistically and the proper definition of a word in Arabic, they diverge between how you understand a word in English and how you translate a word in English. So then this is a very pointed process. It's not haphazard, because you're trying to convey the meaning of a book in which one word, you can use sometimes even a paragraph to try to convey the meaning. But if I don't have a firm understanding of English and English words and how English words are used, I will take an Arabic word, and instead of looking up the word in English, I will do just like we do. You know how we take an Arabic word and we look it up in an English dictionary to find it? Then I'll take an English word and look it up in the Arabic dictionary, and I'll use the word that's in the Arabic dictionary to translate it, yet the word in the Arabic dictionary isn't congruent to how that word is used in English. So it's a process. It's a process. We can only do the best that we can. It's important for us to understand that we have to understand the language and culture of both the language we're translating from and the language we're translating to. So let me give you a quick example. So here, if you see this, so here we see Allah saying, those who deny our verses and are arrogant toward them, the gate.
Mr. Fisher, we lost him.
No problem. I will give him a call. I'm sure he knows it, but let me call him.
He's back.
Okay. Perfect.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay. Well, let's try this again. Okay. So
keep losing him every time he tries to share that. Oh, he's back. Hold on. Let's add him again.
Okay, so unfortunately, the connection's not going to let me go to my PowerPoint. So I see the signs, and I'm not going to try. Right. The ayah that I was about highlighting, and listen, this is modern times. You have your cell phones. You have Qurans next to you. Is ayah 70. Ayah 40 of Surah 70, and it's a very well-known ayah where Allah says, indeed, those who deny our signs and are arrogant toward them, the gates of heaven will not be open for them, nor will they enter paradise into a camel eye of a needle. And thus do we recompose criminals. Now, conceptually, however you see this, you understand the meaning. When I was a young kid, I thought this meant a big camel through the little eye of a needle that we sold with. That's what I thought it meant as a young kid. That I wasn't. It's 70 IF. Sorry, sort of 7 IF 40. Sort of 7 IF 40. So when I was a young kid, I thought this meant a big camel going through the eye of a needle that we sold with. Sister Fitzer, can you post in the chat 740?
Yes.
Yeah. Somebody post. All right. Great. So that's what I used to think. Later on, when I was talking to my father, who was whose father was a Baptist preacher, before he accepted Islam, before he joined the Nation of Islam, he explained it to me from a biblical perspective, and that camels, that needles were entryways into a city. And he was telling me it was hard to get a camel to go in through the small entryway, because it's like a viaduct. He said there was these small viaducts that you would get into different areas, and that it was hard for camels to get through that area. Then later on, I was talking to one of our brothers and sisters that was from, who was reared with a different understanding of the tafsir on that ayah. Then he was like, no, there was these things on ships and the rope was called a camel. And when you were tying certain things on the ship, it was hard for you to get that rope in. And that was the rope was the camel, and the needle was what you were trying to get it tied up to. Regardless to which one of those you accept as a translation, the message is still the same. Because it's indicating difficulty, great difficulty. However, sometimes the way you translate something drastically changes the meaning. Drastically changes the meaning. And if you don't appreciate that, sometimes you can convey the wrong message. So I don't remember how many of y'all remember in the early 90s, there was a huge push in America to promote this translation of the Quran called the Noble Quran. Hundreds. They sent boxes to all of the masajid all around America, heavy funded. And when you would read these translations, they would introduce all of this commentary into the translation in parentheses. And if you were not careful, you would think what they were putting in that was their commentary, you would think that was a translation. And many people were led astray by that. Many, many. Some of the ways those things were translated destroyed families. So that's the importance of translation from an intellectual approach. Let me give you a quick example. When Imam Muhammad translated Bismillahirrahmanirrahim, most of the translations you see of Bismillahirrahmanirrahim is going to translate the beneficent, the merciful, the gracious, the compassionate. When Imam Muhammad translated it, he translated it in the context of a predominantly Judeo-Christian society. And many of the readers that would be reading his translation would be people who came to Islam from Christianity or from, you know, either way, heavily influenced by or heavily exposed to Christian ideas. So when Imam Muhammad translates Bismillahirrahmanirrahim, and he looks at Bismillahirrahmanirrahim, because if you understand Jewish and Christian thought, a certain group, I won't say all, because, you know, but there were certain groups of Jews and Christians that look at God as the Lord or God as belonging to one group. This is our God. And there were some that looked as if they had a monopoly on redemption, right? So this is our God. So we have we are the chosen people of God to the exclusion of all others. So if we're the chosen people of God to the exclusion of others, then we own a monopoly on the favor of God. And y'all remember this, especially many of you who converted. A certain group of people were called the chosen. These are God's chosen people. I remember it when I was a kid. Whenever I would have conversations, well, they're God's chosen people. They're God's chosen people. It was like brainwashing, constantly repeat. These are God's chosen people. These are God's chosen people. These are God's chosen people. But there was another. You will only get redemption. That your only salvation will come through accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So these were two challenges in the psyche of the culture. So Imam Muhammad, understanding Arabic, understanding grammar, understanding the context of the Quran, understanding that the Quran, that Al-Fatiha is the essence of the Quran, and Imam Muhammad also understanding the culture that he translated Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim as with God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. He could have translated beneficent. He could have done all that. But he was addressing this idea that one, people are the chosen people of God. And that was answered in Al-Fatiha. So Bismillahir Rahman, that Allah is the merciful benefactor. So now, you go into tafsirs, you read the tafsirs. All tafsir is going to tell you that Ar-Rahman is God's mercy that goes to everyone. It's his all-encompassing mercy that everybody gets this Rahman. Everybody gets it. The righteous, the unrighteous, everybody gets that. Animals, everybody gets Ar-Rahman. Everybody gets it. Imam Muhammad told us once, if we really wanted to understand the attribute of Ar-Rahman, we had to go read and understand Surah Ar-Rahman. And if once we read and understand Surah Ar-Rahman, we would understand Ar-Rahman, the name. So he translated merciful benefactor, then Ar-Rahim, merciful redeemer. Because him understanding English language, the concept of redemption in English language, what that means in English language, how it may have been misunderstood and misapplied in English language and in the culture of the people he's translating for, he understood that he needed to convey that the Quran was also saying that no one owns a monopoly on redemption, that only God owns the monopoly on redemption. So what is the influence of language and culture on translation? Then you can't separate them. Because you have to understand the language and culture that you're translating from. You have to understand the language and culture that you're translating to. The benefit that we have is the essence of the Quran is not bound by pre-Islamic Arab culture. The essence of the Quran is universal, and it can be applied in different circumstances at different times. And that's why I mentioned to you the verse on the camel through the eye of the needle. You get the idea regardless of which translation we use. There are so many things like the oneness of God, like ikhlas, kuhu allahu ahad. These concepts are universal. However, when we're making these translations, we have to understand grammar, even more important than culture, because the Quran came to actually correct a lot of Arab culture. And it stands above Arab culture. It made a new culture for the Arabs. So the Quran formed its own culture, so you have to understand that. You have to also understand the language and culture that you're translating to. They're inseparable. But I would be remiss if I did a whole presentation without sharing with you one thing in Imam Qasim told me, that they were having these conferences in the 80s, the late 80s, and they were coming together every year having these conferences trying to translate the Quran. And he said Imam Muhammad told him that the translation of the Quran is not an intellectual opera, it's not an intellectual exercise. So a second reference. In Surah 56, 79, and if someone can type that into the chat, I would appreciate it. It says, "La yamassuhu illa al-mutahharun. That none shall touch it. It's 79. 56, 79. Make that adjustment. 56, 79. Allah says, وَلَا يَمَسُّهُ إِلَّا الْمُطَّهَّرُونَ, that none shall touch it except the pure. So purity is the prerequisite for any translation of the Quran. If we approach the translation of the Quran as an intellectual pursuit, we're going to get it wrong. We're going to get it wrong every time. And Imam Muhammad also told, and many of us were at this Ramadan session, he said, to translate the Quran, you have to be blessed and inspired by God. You just can't go translate the Quran. As Allah says, none knows the ta'wil of the Quran, illa rasikhuna fil ilmi, except those who are foremost in the knowledge. Right? And none understands the ta'wil illa Allah, except Allah, wa rasikhuna fil ilmi. That none understand the true explanation of the Quran except Allah and those who are the foremost in knowledge. But that knowledge comes through their sincerity, because no one can touch the Quran if you're not sincere. So before we get to culture, before we get to language, we have to ask Allah to purify us, because if not, we will allow our culture to influence the purity of the Quran. We will allow our language to influence our translation of the Quran. And also, one of the last things that was in my PowerPoint was Surah 2, verse 297, so make a note of that, put it in the chat, where Allah says to Muhammad, فَإِنَّهُ نَزَّلَهُ عَلَىٰ قَلْبِكَ, and certainly we sent it down upon your heart. So even in the revelation of the Quran, although the Quran comes to stimulate, cultivate, develop the intellect, as evidenced by the first command being to read, the Quran had to come through the sincerity of the heart, even for it to rise up into the intellect of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So seeking purity will help us mitigate the challenges of translating and the challenges of the influence of culture and language on translation. We say these words of ours. We ask Allah's forgiveness from me and for you. We seek refuge with Allah. Shaitan, I told Sister Fitra I didn't think I would need 45 minutes, and I didn't even finish. But mashallah, we'll have to do a part two down the road. Inshallah.
Amen. So first of all, I would like to say to those listening, we have about 180, almost 190 people on the line. If you have a question, please put it in the chat. Because while we have him, while we have Imam Dr. Wazir, we want to get our questions answered. So first of all, you have helped me tremendously in that translation of getting to know others, the obligation on the exchange, because I didn't know that. I mean, I thought of it as getting to know one another, but you have put a different twist on that in terms of the obligation to give as much effort for someone else to know you and you know them. And I'm going to tell you why, because I travel internationally a lot, and that translation that you just gave is going to make me become more responsible about trying to do things like our host does. Rather, if they're eating with their fingers, I'm going to try to do that rather than to say, would you give me a fork?
or, I mean, and that is really, I can tell you experiences that I had, and it was frowned upon, and I didn't know why, and now you have given light to that, and I appreciate that, because I don't want to insult our international hosts when I go on these delegations, and now I see it very, very, very differently. And I know now that I have an obligation to do what they do as long as it's not against Islam or, you know, it's not some drastic extreme. So I really appreciate that. You don't know that little – go ahead, Brother Mel.
I do have to say, when I met my wife, they put this big pile of food down in the middle of the table. And so, like, I had a decision to make, right? So, like, because I want to marry this woman. They're beautiful, intelligent. And so, like, I felt like I was being tested, you know. So what I did was I sectioned my food off because hygienically I can't eat out of the same. I just can't. I know too much about diseases, communicable diseases and all that, sanitation, safety. My system isn't used to that. So I respected the culture, but I separated my food so that I wouldn't be eating after people. And they respect, I think that my show of an appreciation for their culture was enough to satisfy them. So, yes, as you said, within reason, right?
Yes.
There was a time that when we were doing akikas, they were saying to put honey on the tongues of babies. But as a nutrition professional, I know that sometimes, it's not a whole lot, sometimes honey has botulism spores in it.
Mm.
Yeah, this came from, it was being reported to me that this came from Imam Muhammad. So right after Imam Muhammad passed away, I asked Imam Yahya, I said, okay, well, I have a catharsis here, right? Because my training tells me this is a problem, yet this is something we're practicing as a community that they're saying came from the Imam. So then Imam Yahya said, if Imam Muhammad heard what you just said, he would have agreed with you.
Mm.
So I have to say that because I know you're not going to do this, but there could be someone listening.
Yes, of course.
That may not realize it has to be done within reason.
And we know everything needs to be done within reason. So it's not just this, but everything. But let's go to our questions. So this question is from Dr. Amina Aldeen. She says, thank you so much. Does this make the people who are not studying Arabic dependent on imams who do?
It depends what you mean by dependent.
Well, let
me answer.
Okay, go ahead.
Give me a second to answer.
Sure.
That was a rhetorical. That was for the.
Okay.
There was a man who never worshiped idols. This is during the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He never worshiped idols. He never participated in the ignorance of idolatry. And he died before the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to his mission. And so then his son asked the Prophet, what will be of my father? Because he died before the Quran came. And the Prophet, prayers and peace be upon him, told him he will be raised up as his own ummah on the day of judgment. So back to the verse I gave you on that I made reference to on the camel through the eye of the needle, you're going to get the message. So the things you need to get to paradise, the basic principles of the religion, be good, don't worship any except Allah, be good to your neighbor, be good to your parents, take care of the orphan, take care of the needy. It doesn't matter what language you speak. These are human principles. So you can So in that way, you're not dependent on imams who do study the Quran to practice your religion and get to paradise. And I tell people all this all the time because I know personally how Arabic was used as a tool for oppression.
Mm.
Now, sometimes it's important because sometimes people are just talking nonsense and they have no idea what they're talking about. You have to say, no, you need to go study. What you're saying is not it. You have to go do some study and qualify yourself. But there's going to be a whole lot of people in paradise that don't speak a word of Arabic.
Mm.
Right? So, no, but this conference, this today right now, is about translating the Quran. However, I will say for some of the finer nuances of cultivation and development and things like that that's in the Quran, there is going to be some dependency on translations if we don't know how to read it for ourselves. And back to what Imam Muhammad said, that a sincere person has to be blessed by God to do this translation. Sometimes that's actually protected.
Yeah.
That whomever Allah blesses with this inspiration, who blesses to be pure, they do the translation. And that will help us as we study, as we engage, as we learn. So I wouldn't want to use it in dependence, mm-hmm. being dependent in a negative way. I would use it as like training wheels. Sometimes you're not going to learn how to ride your bike if you don't have training wheels. So I look at those imams that know Arabic, who are sincere, who's helping us, they're more training wheels until the person gets to the point where they can have a little more independence.
Does the explanation you just gave, does that apply to why in the Nation of Islam that we use Maulana Muhammad Ali, and then under Imam Muhammad's leadership, he suggested we use Yusuf Ali. Does that have some application to that?
I never ask Imam Muhammad that, so I don't. Whatever I say would be my own understanding of it. So I have to make that clear. I never got the chance to ask Imam that. So someone on the line may have, and you may know, some of those who was with him, who was close to him.
Mm-hmm.
Because when he took over leadership, I think I was a year old. Mm. So a lot of the transition I learned through reading books and transcripts and listening to my elders talk about it. My intuitive conclusion is there were some things in the Ma'alana Muhammad Ali translation that the imam may have felt was problematic for a community who's coming through the Quran, because it would direct them in a certain direction and influence their minds. And I believe he may have felt that the Yusuf Ali translation didn't have those same, I won't say problematic so much as divergence in meaning, to the point that you don't want to put that on a brand new community.
I see. So the next question is, do you know whether the translation of the Holy Quran by those charged by Imam Muhammad will ever be completed? Is that something that your group is discussing?
The translation of the Quran by those charged by
Imam Muhammad. There are some who say this conversation that, you know, Imam Muhammad asked Imam Darnell Kareem, who has done a very good job, and Imam Qasim, who's done the commentary on the Quran by Imam Muhammad. Okay, so let me ask you, is any of your group, the group that you study with, is there any discussion of translating any parts of the Quran?
I think our discussion would be more around the work that Dr. Nasser is doing in compiling all the Imam's commentary on the Quran.
Okay.
That's probably more where our emphasis would be right now.
Okay.
You know, as you know, there are many, many, many translations of the Quran already out there in English. There's numerous translations of the Quran. So I think that's why we would be more focusing on his explanation of those verses.
Mm-hmm.
Because as I said, sometimes it takes a paragraph to explain one word. You know, so those explanations would help us understand which translation would it best the meaning of those particular ayah. But no, we're not currently working on a translation of the Quran.
And honestly, I mean, from a layman or the common person, the commentary is so, I mean, you just gave commentary on a surah ayat from the Quran regarding getting to know each other. That is really, for me, more applicable, and I'm more able to put into practice by having those that kind of commentary. It helps me to better understand and take responsibility for myself in terms of my struggle to become, you know, for my work to be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So someone says, prayer, the motions of Salat is a picture of the rise and fall of civilization, and the rise and fall of civilization is not the rise and fall of industry, but the rise and fall of civilization is the rise and fall of human life and its essence. Imam Wadathuddin Muhammad, may he be in the highest place in paradise. Dr. Imam Wazir, can you elaborate a little on the above?
No, I'm not going to touch that.
Okay.
I'm thinking exactly where it is. Our topic today is the influence of culture and language.
Yeah.
The movements of prayer and all that, mashallah, that's so much, so rich. We'll have to come back, and that will take like 10 sessions to even begin to touch that topic.
And this is my last question to you. In order to avoid the influence of culture, is it better to learn Arabic from a native speaking person or a text-based program or an institution?
From a pure academic perspective, Arabic has changed in 1400 years. Modern spoken Arabic that's spoken today is not 100% congruent with that was spoken by Prophet Muhammad, prayers and peace be upon him. So in terms of pronunciation, articulation, makhraj, all those kind of things, important for you to get it from someone who has perfected the science of articulation of the Quran, et cetera. Native speakers are influenced by their own cultures. So just learning it from a native speaker won't prevent the influence of culture and language on the translation of the Quran, because there's many different dialects and there are so many places in the world that speak Arabic that their cultures have influenced their understanding of the Quran, and their cultures have also influenced how they translate words from the Quran, their schools of thought, their political arguments and fights, and all those kinds of things. So all you have to do is look at how some Shia may interpret certain verses of the Quran as compared to some Sunnis, because that was a whole political argument and fight that's been going on for a long time. So no, I wouldn't necessarily say that learning from a native speaker removes the influence of language or culture, but I will say that for articulation purposes, the purer you can get to someone who is trained in reciting the Quran, the better.
So before I go into my announcements, I just want to, repeat some of the comments that are here. We're so grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for having you. We're so grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for Imam Qasim, who, I tell you, I used to fight with in my early days as a young girl in Chicago, but I grew to love him so much. We're so glad for the fact that he took time with you and so many. It is just so evident that you study. And yes, I am dependent, and I'm proud of it, especially on our community, leaders like you in our community, because I say this, and Iman Carlson used to tell me not to say this, even me, Yahya, I'm hearing impaired. And so I say I will never speak Arabic. because I can't hear consonants. And but they used to say I could learn Arabic. But Brett Imam Wazir, I want to give you the last word before we close with my announcements, and then I'm going to close. Would you like to just say anything as the last word, Dr. Randy?
Just pray for
me. We love you.
If you want to understand the Quran, pray to Allah to make you pure. Pray that he purifies your heart and purifies your intention, and that he allows you to be one of those pure ones that can actually touch the Quran.
And keep company with those who are seeking purity and love and of Allah. And, you know, that's important too. Don't leave that part out, because otherwise I'm in trouble.
Yeah.
So I want to close out with announcements. In my closing announcements, in the Study Al-Islam newsletter you received this on Saturday, is a YouTube talk by Imam Waduthuddin Muhammad, may he be in the highest place in paradise. The message is straight from the guidance in the Quran, clear and empowering. I strongly suggest that you listen to it. Also, last week, Imam Zaid Shaker gave a talk on the transatlantic experience of our enslaved Muslim ancestors. Again, historical and enlightening. It is in the newsletter. Please take time to listen to it. So from the Quran and the nearest among them in love, it's so interesting how Imam Dr. Wazir talk about the Christians and the Muslims, because my comments, my closing announcements on are on that. So this is a quote from the Quran. It says, "And nearest among them in love to the believers wilt thou find those who say, we are Christians, because amongst them are men devoted to learning and men who have renounced the world, and they are not amongst the ignorant." So I want to just say, I was invited to read from the Quran at the International African American Museum that opened in Charleston, South Carolina. My reading of the Quran is in the newsletter. Charleston is full of history about our enslaved ancestors. This is a trip well worth taking your family on a visit to the museum and the city. After my reading, many of you have asked me, how do I come up with topics on Study Al-Islam? So here it is. This reading took place in the Morris Brown AME Church, the same church where a bomb was set and killed babies. I was intensely listening to the choir sing and feeling the rhythm of those African drums go all through me. By the time it was my turn to speak, I was ready, not a nervous bone in my body. The program ended with a stimulating talk from Reverend Dr. Howard John Wesley, who was on fire. This experience brought back so many powerful and wonderful memories of my grandmother taking me to church in Newark, where Sarah Vaughan and Whitney Houston's family were members, and the talks that I heard weekly in the Nation of Islam that fired me up and gave me the determination to change. And then came Imam Waduthuddin Muhammad with the Quran. Imam Muhammad said, we should keep the good and throw away the bad. So here is the topic that I'm going to plan. A panel discussion from the leaders, imams in our community. What did we keep and what did we throw away? The self-determination in embracing our empowering transformational narrative from Christianity to Al-Islam. Before we close, I want to read a quote from Imam Muhammad's bio. African-American Muslims are not separate from African-American Christians. We cannot separate ourselves from the Christian leaders who got us as far as we have gotten before we reconnected with the Quran and the life of Prophet Muhammad, prayers and peace be upon him. They are our brothers and sisters in humanity. in our life as people descended from African parents and as people oppressed in these United States. So I say to you, when you have your internet, your interfaith conferences, make sure you invite the Baptist preacher who is our brothers and sisters, not just we have these interfaith conferences with the Jews and the and other Christian organizations. So make sure you are receiving the newsletter by visiting studyalislam.com and become a subscriber. Until we meet again, inshallah, thank you for joining Study Al Islam, your sister and friend, Fitra Muhammad. Brother Imam, Salim, can you close us in prayer?
As-salamu alaykum. Can I be heard?
Yes.
All right. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Maliki yawmiddin. Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in. Ihdina sirata mustaqim. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. آمين. With Allah's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. All praise is due to Allah, the God and evolver, the cherisher and sustainer of all the systems of knowledge. The merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer, the sole judge on the day of religion. We worship you only and we turn to you only, begging assistance. Guide us on the straight way, the way of those on whom you bestow blessing, not those who incur wrath, nor those who go astray. Amen.
Amen. Assalamu alaikum.
Goodbye.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, with Allah's name, most merciful benefactor, most merciful redeemer. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. With Allah's name, most merciful benefactor, most merciful redeemer, I bear witness there is no God save Allah alone, and that there's nothing worthy of worship or praise except Almighty God Allah. And I further bear witness that Muhammad, to whom the Quran was revealed, is indeed Almighty God's most humble servant and most noble and generous messenger. All the praise is due to Almighty God Allah. We are grateful to a simulcast along with the Study Al Islam platform and our beloved sister Fitra Muhammad. The guest speaker today was Imam Wazir Ali of Houston, Texas, the Imam of Masjid Waqfuddin Muhammad. If there is any of you that would like to share commentary at this time, I ask that you press 1 on your phone. I will unmute your mic. Praise be to Allah. Okay, we see no one at this time. It was a very thought-provoking commentary that our beloved Imam Wazir Ali shared with us. Let me say this. By way of the Quran, the Imam have expressed you should be able to see yourself in the Quran. You should be able to see yourself in the Quran. For me, that gives it the proper context for my personal and community life. Okay, if Erico 314-540, please state your name and where you're calling from, please. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. I am so excited. Well, first of all, I'm Sister Lucretius Aziz, host of Keeping It Real. We'll be listening to that later on this evening at 4 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. I want to say alhamdulillah. First of all, assalamu alaikum. Alhamdulillah that I tuned in today of all days to hear Imam Wazir Ali. I have been looking for part 2 of Prayer and Light of Quran for 5 years. And so this is a plea if I could get the information of how to get his teaching on Prayer and Light of Quran. I think I'm ready to study it. I've been studying part one. And also, I'm grateful to hear what he shared with us today. And I'm so nervous. Let me calm down. I'm grateful to hear what he shared with us today. And then what you said about seeing yourself in Quran, I'm so, so very, very excited to be there. For those who know, you know, to be at the place where you can say, oh, my gosh, I get me. I'm here. I see me. Where I am, exactly where I am, I see me. And that relationship or that dialogue that goes on with the words and you're studying with Quran, I mean, it is a living relationship that you're having with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all his words. So excited to receive that and to be in the midst of that teaching, as the sister said, to be around those that would allow us to purify ourselves. But I noticed that the imam did not want to speak on the light of Quran, and I know why. I can imagine why. It's so much information. So just in short, if I could get help with getting that teaching, if you will. Assalamu alaikum.
What? Give me that title once more, if you would, please.
It is Prayer in Light of Quran, Part 2. He has part one on YouTube, but I can't get access to Prayer in Light of Quran Part 2, where he goes into more detail about the Ibrahimic prayer.
Yes, I have experienced that myself. I have found Part 1 of several lectures and addresses. And failed to find Part 2. But inshallah, I'll join you in that effort. And inshallah, hopefully we can find Part 2 for such an enlightening message.
Okay. It's the teaching from Imam Wazir Ali. So
yes,
maybe he can help us find his Part 2 teaching, inshallah.
Oh, all right. Thank you, my sister.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you.
Maybe I can reach Imam Wazir personally. You know, it's hard to reach to reach him. He's so busy. And see if he can help us in that quest of finding Part 2.
Alhamdulillah.
Inshallah.
Alhamdulillah. Inshallah. Thank you so much.
Well, alhamdulillah. And we look forward to your broadcast this evening. Praise be to Almighty God, Allah. I invite everyone, if you would, to tune back into American Muslim 360 for the upcoming broadcast, Keeping It Real, Talk About It, and the Contemplations of Imam Waruddin Muhammad Rahim Allah Alayhi. It airs from 4 p.m. Eastern Standard Time to 3 p.m. And 3 p.m. Central Standard Time and 1 p.m. Pacific Coast Time for Keeping It Real. Let's talk about it. So we look forward to enjoying such a wonderful, enlightening broadcast. Thank you, Lou Princess Aziz, for all that you do. We thank Almighty God for you. Thank you.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Look forward to hearing you all join tune in for our broadcast later on this afternoon. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Praise be to Allah. Okay, and connected with that broadcast, another broadcast, the Contemplations of Imam Waruddin Muhammad, which is from 5 p.m. to 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Here on American Muslim 360, we share the insights, the knowledge, the logic, the connection with scripture, utilizing the books edited by Brother Ghani, Brother Morocco, and Imam Ronald B. Shaheed. We are sharing the Ramadan sessions. There's a 2-volume set of Ramadan sessions, plus other publications, a private meeting that Imam Muhammad had with the three brothers that I just mentioned, and he covered a myriad of subject matter. Praise be to Allah. Okay, we move forward. Erica 401258. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to Study Al-Islam.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Sister Angela Marie from North Providence, Rhode Island. You know, I really, you know, wonder, you know, truth is truth. Truth comes from many different ways. But, you know, as a people, we follow this, we follow that, we follow this one. As soon as someone else comes along, a different colonial power or whatever group of people, we follow it. What are we going to follow next? Truth comes in many forms, but our people, we blow like the wind. I don't know who we're going to follow next. Do we know who we really are? Does humanity, we all come from one, but our people, we're still lost. Because as soon as someone comes along, they blow us any kind of way they want it. What is the real truth? Who are we really as a people? As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam, my sister. And an essential ingredient, as was enunciated, is to have a pure heart. A pure heart. Allah will guide you. Praise be to Allah. Okay. As-salamu alaykum. Okay. Error code 727-741. As-salamu alaykum.
Alaykum as-salam. Martha Nyla here calling from Clearwater. Thank you, Clearwater, Florida. And greetings of peace from this Sunshine City and Sunshine State. To everyone, having listened to Imam Dr. Wazir Ali and knowing the background of his whole makeup is wonderful, and having a connection with it. I can't put everything what I want to share right now, but I would like to ask everyone, if we have your email, we want to put on alert everyone to check your email within the next week, inshallah, as our board, CWSC Board of Directors will be meeting on next Thursday, inshallah, and we're getting ourselves back in line with our meetings and with our Thursday, every Thursday meeting that we've been away from 7:30. So those who have an interest to information that we will be sharing as to how to do that, again, your email address, if we have it, we'll be sending it out, but if we don't have it, the email address is info@cwsc.us. And perhaps you know whether you're on our email line. We're taking care of some secretarial duties as well. But we want to begin to report in the month of Muharram as it comes in, I believe, next month or the ending of this month, excuse me. I believe we're in Dhu Hijjah, still in the month of Dhu Hijjah, but in the month of Muharram, we want to begin, or in Safar, we will begin in September, making an annual report as to the last 3 years of my being executive director and the transparency from our existence as an organization, our financials, our donors, including our donors and the recipients, and our travels, and what our decision making has been, and how it has affected us greatly in the way of good, and what our intentions are, our goals that we have set for years to come, inshallah. We'll ask for all who want to participate in this matter of CWSC, as we say, remake the world. And we have a certain participation processes that you can join in on making sure that that happens beyond our physical existence. So, Imam, thank you so much for being always a trooper right here and sharing, opening the doorway so that we can hear Study Al-Islam, and thank Allah for Fitra Muhammad and her process of communication with everyone and connecting and collaborating. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum as-salam. All praise due to Almighty God Allah. Praise be to Almighty God Allah for every benefit that we receive. Praise be to Allah. Okay. Praise be to Allah. Okay, Erica 706-627. This is Muhammad from the Ummah of Prophet Muhammad by way of Columbus, Georgia. Assalamu alaikum, Muhammad.
Wa alaikum assalam, and may Allah continue to bless you to not contribute anything to me but our destiny. Like the lady who just asked a few minutes ago. Wow, that's a powerful truth and a call for help from Allah and His Messenger and the brothers and sisters of this way of life called Al-Islam. She's asking for help. And the kind of help that she's asking for makes us wonder, why are we looking everywhere except for what the two things that Allah has left us? And Allah, being merciful, left us with a mujahidin to bring us full circle, all the way back around and put us face to face in front of the Quran and the life example of Prophet Muhammad and the means to follow that ensure. And she's right. It's scary because we all keep coming up with other goals because we're really not going to follow one. We are sincere about what we believe. I have no doubt about that. We all know that there ain't but one God and that God is Allah. We know that the Quran is the final revelation for all of humanity. And we know that so that we don't have to follow anybody else. And even Muhammad proved that when he turned over his mission to the one it was for. And that was for us to get back in the footsteps of Prophet Muhammad. There's no other human being that we should follow but the example of life of Prophet Muhammad and his worship and service and his whole being to his creator, Almighty God Allah. But what she asked him, she wants to hear from us, those who are in leadership positions toward going towards your Lifeline, 360, WDM publication, all of us who are striving in many efforts, but we are ducking the only two that we have to follow the two things, to follow the only human being we should follow, so that there won't be no another one, not only European, you know, we are following everybody while we're in this confusion. We have Muslims who are compromising their faith, Christians who are compromising their faith, Hindu, and every other way of life is fornicating with each other for different benefits. And it's killing the human race, you know, because some people follow a leadership because of money, because of passion, because of broken hearts, et cetera, et cetera. It's like the mind is totally confused. Because we are not submitting to the two things that Allah has left for the intelligence of the creation of the human family. So I can understand she's asking a serious question, but the thing is, let those who hear the cries of the wilderness of North America. We still have people here who are crying for leadership. Now the leadership is in Shura. Because the leader is Prophet Muhammad. So there's no really thing except just for us to man up and woman up and quit playing around with knowledge that still comes from Allah, you know, as a test to show us you have to use what I have given you to follow me and my messenger. So in closing, it is really sad to see our children, each other, we all crying out for help, and the help is laying right there in our face in the two things that Allah has left us. And our leadership, we trying to follow him when he just said, don't follow me. He said, follow my leadership.
Alhamdulillah.
So to the answer to the sister, I pray Allah bless you to encourage everybody, but especially the Muslims in the Shura.
Alhamdulillah.
And lead by how you say it? Lead by one humanity, serving one God.
Okay, I'm running out of time,
yes,
Muhammad.
Thank
and
you
we
sir.
Have
yes,
another
sir.
Caller on the line.
Love
we are,
yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Let us not shy away from learning the Quran in its original language. The Quran is a conveyance of leadership. So we are not floundering, praise be to Allah. There is a concerted effort among us to learn the language. Allah said that he revealed the Quran in Arabia and made it easy to learn. So we don't shy away from that. That is our leadership. And follow those that you have placed in authority over you. We know the learned among us, and we gain a lot of benefit from our learned scholarly leaders. And I'm glad that Imam Wazir said that this is not just a scholastic effort. It comes from the heart. Thank you, my brother. Thank you, Muhammad. Okay, we have with us Brother Mark Shaheed from St. Louis, Missouri. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Mark.
Alaikum assalam to you, Kareem Ameed, and to your very astute radio listener audience of AM 360 Radio. I want to say alhamdulillah that the praise and thanks belongs to God first and foremost always. And first I want to commend Sister Fitra Muhammad, founder of Study of Al-Islam and AM 360 Radio for the collaboration and working together for especially helps people like myself who can't get on Zoom, you know, but still can appreciate and value the valuable information. I want to say that first and foremost, and just want to be very, very, brief here because I know you don't have much time, but it reminds me of biblical scripture. It said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And you know what Imam Dr. Wazir Ali gave was right on point in time, because it begins with the heart and the purity of intention and motivation and desire. And only those will be able to touch the book. That's a prerequisite in terms of that. And want to just say in terms of the articulation, as you just said, it's very, very important to make that effort to learn the Quran in the language in which it was revealed. It's so much in Al-Fatiha, it's so much that he said in terms of those two mercies and how it addresses. It addresses the misconception and perception that was given or put into those books that preceded the Torah and the Injil, in terms of extremity, in terms of identifying God. Allah does not change. But in that first ayat of Al-Fatiha, Al-Rahman, the most merciful benefactor, and Al-Rahim, the most merciful redeemer, Allah is sending a very strong message to all of us. This is how he wants us to see him. And it makes the correction and gives clear perception to how God wants us to see us. I could say a whole lot more about that as a student of Imam Muhammad, but inshallah, I will give Imam Dr. Wazir Ali a call and let him know personally how much I appreciate the presentation that he made today. May Allah continue to bless you and us. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaikum as-salam. Alhamdulillah. Praise be to Almighty God, Allah. We are grateful to Sister Fitra Muhammad that we simul a broadcast as one voice. Praise be to Allah. And not just that medium, all Islamic medium that is good, that is legal and good, we are operating as one unit. Praise be to Almighty God, Allah. You know, I refer to the 55th surah of the Quran quite frequently. It is entitled Rahman. So in my closing, I want to include that in the closing of this broadcast. We came to you this morning with the greetings of peace. We leave you with the greetings of peace in the Quranic Arabic language of Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. May the peace, mercy, and blessings of Almighty God be upon you and upon us all. May we all purify our intentions, keep our hearts right, remain regardful of Allah, and remain forever grateful for what Allah has done for us, what he is doing for us, and all that he shall do for us. Allah asks humanity a question from out of the 55th surah, a chapter of the Quran. Allah says, فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ, which of the two favors of your Lord will you deny? Praise be to Allah. So we must remain regardful and thankful. And I bring you now the voice of Abdul Rahman Hakim. We've got to be thankful. Let's purify our hearts.
Early in the morning, seeing a friend, Devon's fresh fruit coffee, as I stumble down the stairs, tiptoe by the bedroom where my children used to sleep. 25 years later, I still pray my Lord their souls can keep. Grab my keys, grab my hat, and I head on out the door. Crank up my old pickup truck, get off the work I go. But I gotta be alright,
gotta be alright,
the best that I can. Try and make a difference, 'cause that's just who I am. I've gotta be strong,
gotta be strong,
a little helping hand along the way. Try and make a difference each and every single day. But you gotta be thankful,
gotta be thankful,
gotta be grateful for my life and all the things he's given me that make my life. For the warm rays of sunshine, stars that light the night, friends at last forever, and my children and my wife. Now there's a little boy who lives down the street who wants to grow to be a man, but life is rough and the streets are tough and he tries to understand. He say, "Miss, can you help me? Can you lend a helping hand? Tell me why the life's so rough. Can you help me understand?" Well, I think about the days gone by and I think my daddy said, and the wisdom that he shared with me still lingers in my head. He said, "You gotta be alright,
gotta be alright,
you gotta do the best that you can. Try and make a difference in any way you can. You gotta be strong,
gotta be strong,
and lend a helping hand along the way. Try and make a difference each and every single day. But you gotta be thankful,
gotta be thankful,
you gotta be grateful for your life and all the things he's given you that makes your life. For the warm rays of sunshine and the stars that light the night, and friends that last forever, and your children and your wife. Go back to Cubs and I sing the day's last prayer, asking for his blessing for people everywhere, and our sons and daughters who fight in foreign lands, trying to make a difference for
blessings, but they gotta be right. They gotta do the best that they can. Try to make a difference any way they can. They've got to be strong,
gotta be strong,
and lend a helping hand along the way. Try and make a difference each and every single day. But they gotta be thankful, they gotta be grateful for their lives and all the things he's given them that make their life their life. For the warm rays of sunshine and the stars that light the night, and friends that last forever, and their children and their wives. Yeah, they gotta be thankful. For the warm rays of sunshine, stars that light the night, friends that last forever, and their children and their wives. Say they gotta be thankful.
Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you.